So I'm going to read from Titus chapter 1, verse 1 through to verse 9. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Saviour. To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Saviour. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city, as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word, as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Well, we firstly began the series in Titus. I know it's quite a while, so I'm going to do a slightly longer recap than I would normally do, if this was like last week that I spoke on it. We began by considering the importance of the teaching that is in the letter of Titus. We saw that its authority comes from Jesus Christ himself. That anything Paul wrote, he wrote as an apostle. And as an apostle, he was therefore speaking on behalf of Jesus Christ, and therefore with the authority of Jesus Christ. And so everything he said comes from our Lord himself. So it's not that we hold the letters in any less authority than the Gospels. It's not that just the red bits in the New Testament are more important. This is just as important, and therefore to reject Paul's teaching at any point is to reject our Lord himself. Okay, so we saw that last time. We saw that this comes with power, friends. This comes with power, that Paul says he's been appointed for the knowledge of the faith of God's elect. In other words, what he says has a transforming impact upon those whom God has chosen for salvation. In fact, he even says that in verse 1, the acknowledgement of the truth which accords, or which leads to, godliness. So, grappling with Paul's teaching here in Titus and any other letter of Paul, it's a means of godliness. It's a means of grace. If you embrace it, it will change you. It will transform you. But some of us can get a bit nervous, especially when we come to doctrine and we think, oh, doctrine, and, you know, is this good for me? Is this really going to help me? And maybe we're scared of change. I think we all are. But it comes from a heart of goodwill. Verse 4. Everything God has said to Titus comes with grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to know the grace of God, the mercy of God, and the peace of God in our lives. We receive everything that God inspired and gave Paul to give for us. We then saw the need for elders. Verse 5, set in order the things that are lacking. We saw that a church can be a church without elders. It can. We're not saying that one of the churches in our association, which has no elders, is not a church. It is a church. But it's not complete. It's not all that it could be. Something fundamental for its well-being and health is missing. And a church that has been without a pastor for a very long time will have suffered to some extent. And that's why we should pray earnestly for our brothers and sisters in churches without elders, let alone a pastor. We should be praying that God would raise up for them elders. And we should always be praying, even if we have elders and even if we have lots of elders, you shouldn't just cease praying for God to raise up these kinds of men from among us, because someone eventually has to replace existing elders. Or where do you think elders from other churches may come from? They may come from, I pray, this church, that as God blesses us, we release some of our best men. It's more blessed to give than to receive, my friends. And so we pray for God to raise up such men among us. We saw that these qualities here in Titus and also in Timothy, they're not a take it or leave it list. It's not a pick and mix. You can't say, well, this man, he has 5 out of the 10 or whatever, that will do. No, Paul says in 1 Timothy 3, he says An elder must be blameless. Must be. It's non-negotiable, which is important. But we saw then also that it wasn't a standard of perfection. Yes, remember, blamelessness can't mean sinlessness. It can't do. It can't mean that the elder has never made a mistake in any of these areas. We saw that blamelessness refers more to the overall balance of these qualities in a man's life. That as you look at this man, can you say, overall, I see that there is a balance and a proportion in these qualities evident in his life. I see that he is increasingly becoming these things and is these things. And as I see over time, even more so as days go by. And then we saw, which caused me to park the bus, because of where we're at culturally and where the church is at. And if you're worried, if you thought, why am I doing this? The Southern Baptist Convention, of which Al Mohler led a wonderful reformation in, is already having women preachers. And we saw, didn't we, that an elder must be a man, more specifically, no, not just any man, a qualified man. And we considered reasons for that, namely that God's instructions are based upon his creation designs. Men and women are equal and equally valuable. And also, women have qualities and gifts and graces men do not have, and if men try to fulfil them, they'd make an absolute dog's dinner of it. And equally, men have gifts and graces by nature, though of course in a fallen world we may, you know, you may be married to your husband and think, oh, he fails in these areas. You know, in a fallen world, men aren't perfectly what they should be, and neither are women. So this is all about, really, when we talk about what men and women are, we're talking about what they should be by creation, and we're all seeking to be those things. And then in a qualified man for eldership, we should be saying, this man is increasingly being these things. But it's all of grace. It's a bit like a woman's a bit like a china tea set. Tea tastes a lot better in a china tea set. You know, very valuable, very useful, very precious, very easily broken. Yeah. Whereas the men are like the IKEA mugs that you get for like, you know, £1. It's quite sturdy, drop them, they don't break. But the tea doesn't taste as good in them. And I thought that was helpful, the idea that it's not about ability, it's not about one being better than the other, it's about different for different purposes. And I've got 3 points, Lord willing. Time is really running away from me. I will try and go through them as quick as I can. Before we get into the qualities in detail, I want to just consider 3 more things that an elder isn't. So it's not a woman, which we saw. What else is an elder not? Well, it's not a certain personality. None of these qualities, not one of them, is the kind of quality that would be looked for by the secular world in a leader. There's nothing here that is to do with a man's personality at all. That's quite surprising, isn't it? The only gift or quality of gift in this is aptness to teach. Every single other characteristic is a moral quality. So this is not about gravitas or the impact a man makes because of his personality. Granted, a man may have these moral qualities and have a bit of personality. God has used many different kinds of men in history. Take Boris Johnson. The polls, I don't know if this fills you with terror or fills you with joy, but the polls are suggesting at the moment that he's down for a landslide win. And, you know, he hasn't got the best reputation for being a man of integrity or truth, has he? None of them have, so this isn't me expressing don't vote for Boris or whatever, I'm just thinking, in fact, he hasn't. But what does he have? Gravitas. Personality. Bags of it. If you saw the clip of him rugby tackling a guy at Old Trafford on the football pitch, you see what I mean. He's a bit of a joker. He's a bit of a crowd entertainer. Sometimes for the wrong reasons. People in the world look for that. A man's integrity or moral qualities are not top of the list. And many people in the church, when they look for elders, think in the way of the world. They're looking for a man who has charisma over someone who is serious about the things of God and fills their responsibility for the people of God. And anyone, in fact, the quality of sober-mindedness actually means serious-mindedness. An elder should be a serious man, a reverent man, at times an intense man, because an elder is someone who lives before God and has to give an account for the souls under his charge. Jesus Christ was no flippant man. He was a very serious man. And I think the world has so impacted the way the church thinks about leadership in the church. The world's about style, wants to know about ethnicity or social background, likability. And what's the problem if you make likability? Now, by the way, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying you should. The elder needs to be someone just, if they're nasty, then they should be an elder. No, that's not. You've got to hear. That's not what I'm saying. But if you make likability the quality of elder, that elder's not going to last very long in the church, because eventually they're bound to do something you don't like. And what if you like changes? Because that's all subjective, isn't it? And also, how are you going to have a unified church if it's about likability? Because what one group like, another group won't like. You have to have something that will, which is stronger than that in a man. In fact, there will be many things about a man of God that will make him unlikable. Not everyone liked Jesus, not everyone liked Paul, and not even all the Christians at Corinth liked Paul all the time. And actually, that was the problem at Corinth, wasn't it? We follow Apollos, we follow Peter, we follow Paul. Paul's like, you've missed the point. You're looking, you know, you like all these different people with different quirks and gifts and charisma and styles. What about Jesus Christ? What about him? And what about the man who brings to you Jesus Christ? That's what you should look for and you should want. Now, of course, any gifts can be a bonus in a man. I don't deny that. But ultimately, these kind of gifts that the world looks for will not help a man in spirit in the kind of warfare that he'll be engaged in. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but is against principalities, powers in heavenly places. And the only thing that will defend a church and a man against Satan is holiness and moral integrity. Jesus was able to say, Satan has nothing on me. Now, no elder could perfectly say that. But if an elder is blameless, they can at least say, there's nothing you can tell me that I'm not aware of and that the Lord doesn't know and I'm not seeking God for help about. So what I'm not living a double-minded life. I'm not living an underhanded life. I'm not deceiving the people to be something that I'm actually not. What they see is what I am by the grace of God. It is a serious man, as I've said. We are not talking about a light-hearted man, but a man who knows he is responsible for souls. He takes God seriously and feels the weight of never-dying souls. Spiritual reality is so real to this kind of man that he cannot just be easygoing. But easygoing and laid-back and informality is seen as a chief quality today, isn't it? I go on church website and it's like the number one selling point on the website. We have an informal gathering. Because God's easygoing now. He cuddles sin. And he's easygoing with whether you're holy or not. But a man who knows who God is and knows what the world, the flesh and the devil is like will have an intensity about him. The Puritans used to write books called The Earnest Ministry. Earnestness should be a quality in this kind of man. Now think about this. Kat's given me permission to share this. Kat, when in our early marriage, wrestled with assurance big time. She was in a very, maybe you've been there, maybe you are there, a very, very wretched place. Am I even saved? What's the question? In my mind, I had no doubt she was. But I couldn't make her believe that. And she was in a very, very horrible, agonising place. And if you are there or you've been there, you know what that's like. Her fear was so great. And we were in a church full of these kind of charismatic personalities. And when you're dealing with matters of life or death, you don't want to speak to those kind of people. Because you want to speak to someone who you know fears God enough to tell you the truth. She didn't want to speak to someone who said, it's okay. It's alright, don't worry about it. Because she wants to know if she's not. She wants to know because she doesn't want to be. So she found the only person she knew. He didn't pastor a big church. He was a pastor in a small church. Didn't see many outward conversions as far as he could tell. He was a nobody in the world's eyes. He had no charisma. His preaching was pretty average from a human point of view, but it was sound. But she spoke to him because she knew he would tell her the truth. And that he would speak honestly and frankly with her with the fear of God before him and a passionate love for her soul. And in spiritual crisis, it's these kind of men that you're actually going to want to go to. You're not going to want to go to the elder who's a joker. You're going to want to go to the man who's serious about the things of God and loves you as well as loving God. And will speak the truth in love. And I know that's true for me. I have mentors and friends in my life. Sometimes I dread asking them their opinion because I know they won't necessarily say what I want them to say. But that's just why I need to ask them. Because they will confront me with things. I spoke with a man once who remembers visiting Martin Lloyd-Jones on one occasion, and he was a new Christian and he was involved in some sinful actions and lifestyles, and he recalled to me with humour now, looking back, it was not a humorous experience at the time, how he went to see the doctor in his office. And if you've ever seen the doctor, he was a fierce man. he talked to his kids, they knew him as grandpa, and you know, but he was a very warm man too. But of course, in the pulpit, even his own daughter says he was grave, you know, very serious. Went to see this man, and he was making all sorts of excuses about why he was doing what he was doing. And the doctor looked at him and loved him. I believe if Mark was writing the gospel, he would have said, and he had compassion on him. But he said words to the effect, enough, enough. I don't want to hear any of this more of this nonsense from your mouth. It's time you started sorting your life out and being obedient to the God who saved you. He went away very, very troubled, very stressed. But actually, looking back, he said, had I not had a pastor who could have spoken in such a way to me, goodness knows where I would be now. He was a serious man. He spoke to him with a sense of seriousness before God and his soul. And he was kept in the way of life. And that's what we need. That's what we need. Not personality. Not charismatic styles. Of course, as I said, a man who has these things may be charismatic. You've only got to study church history. George Whitfield was a charismatic man. In fact, you may recall, I won't turn there, but in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says this to the Corinthians. If we are out of our minds, it is for God. But if we are in our right mind, it is for you. Now, if you were to read that in its context, what's going on there? They're questioning whether he's even in his right mind. Because he's so zealous, so clear to the Corinthians about what's going on, that some of them think he's lost his marbles. This guy's intense. Why is he being so serious? Why have we got to put this man out of the church? But he says, well, if you don't understand, God does, because it's our zeal for God that leads us to this action. But he also says, but you know that there have been many occasions when we've acted towards you in such a way that you know that we love you. We gave of our very selves to you. And therefore, if you don't understand how we're behaving and you think we're out of our mind, well, you have to just believe that we're doing it for the Lord. But you know there have been times when we've acted, as far as you can see, clearly for you. And that's the kind of man you want. Paul preached before to Agrippa. I'll get some of the kings muddled up in Acts. But he was accused of being out of his mind. And he said, no, I'm not out of my mind. I'm speaking the truth. But of course, if you think about it, really, if you think about it logically, if this man is preeminent, this kind of man we're talking about is preeminently to be a man who is growing in holiness and lives with that awareness of God and the things of God, and well, to the world, they're going to think this guy is nuts. Because in the world's eyes, this guy lives so different to everyone else. But even in some believers' lives, if the preacher's there to say, as Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ and bring the word of God, he's obviously going to have priorities, practices, lifestyle choices that to some Christians at certain times in their life may think, I'm not sure why he does that or he's like that. But hopefully over time, as the word is taught, one may see. You know, churches today, they want elders to be just like them, to be one of the gang. But this isn't always possible. Because eldership is like parenting in some respects. Paul referred to that. Like a father I was with you, like a nursing mother I was with you. And the last thing a parent should be with their children is their buddy. Because a parent has to instruct the kids and say, that's not right, or I'm sorry, that isn't pleasing me. And an elder has to be able to say that this is what God says, and there's inevitably in that dynamic going to be a bit of a difference, isn't there? You can't just be one of the gang. Doesn't mean you're aloof. Of course not. Parents shouldn't be aloof with their children. They're actively in amongst and with their children and intimate with their children. But they're not their children, though. Do you see the distinction there? And that's what being an elder is to be. Well, there's so much I could say on that, and probably lots of caveating I wish I could do, but time just doesn't allow me. So secondly, an elder is not therefore exclusively about personality or charisma, but secondly, these qualities are not exclusive to elders. Now this is very, very important. When we read these qualities, we are not talking about things which only an elder should have, but the average believer doesn't need to worry about. That's a big mistake if we make that assumption. In fact, it's not that the elder's some sort of, because we're not saying the elder's some sort of super duper whooper Christian and everyone else is just on a second level tier here. No, actually, if you were to do a close study on all these qualities, every single Christian is called to exemplify these qualities in their life. In fact, we're talking about the fruits of the Spirit here. If you were to turn, don't now, but if you were to turn to Galatians 5, verse 22 to 24, Ephesians 5, verse 1 through to 11, and Colossians 3, verse 1 to 10, you would see every single one of these qualities being preached and called, believers being called to manifest them in their lives. Hospitality, show hospitality to one another. Be patient, be self-controlled. Do not be drunk with wine. There's instruction for parents about raising their children in the fear of the Lord. That's having order over your home. No one would say that a husband or a wife who aren't in, a husband who's not an elder shouldn't lead his household well. Every single quality here, faithfulness, self-control, not being quick-tempered, not being violent, not being greedy for money, a lover of what is good. Ultimately, we're talking about holiness here. And these are to be pursued by all Christians. So then you ask, well, what's the difference then? What's the difference? All Christians are to be striving for these things and increasingly possessing them. But the difference, but a pastor must have these things in a balanced way. That's the difference. A Christian should be having these things, but an elder or a pastor, I'm using them interchangeably, must have these things. A Christian could be failing quite seriously in one of these areas and still be a Christian, though they might need to be encouraged to repent and grow in a certain area. But if a pastor fails and he's one of these things, he may well be a Christian, but he can't be an elder. That's, do you understand the difference? It's about the overall picture of his life. A true Christian can fail in one or more of these areas, providing they are desiring to grow in these areas. But one elder who does so in such a way that makes him discredited in the eyes of people cannot be an elder. Okay, a Christian should be all of these things, but an elder must be all of these things. Is that clear. I don't want to labour the point. We're not looking for qualities that are just in the elders and no one else. In fact, there may be in some churches, if you're a big church, you've got a lot of gifts, there may be a lot of men in the church who in another church could be an elder, to be honest. You know, it's all relative, isn't it, really, depending to the people to whom you have among you. It may be that someone who wouldn't be suitable for an elder in one church because of the already elders that you have and the numbers of people you have could easily go to another church where there's no elders, but be all of these things and be an elder. Thirdly and lastly, I know I've run over time, but I didn't start till about 25 past, so you will forgive me, I pray. That these qualities are not qualities that have always been there. And this is very important. Very, very important. A man's past does not prevent him from necessarily being an elder. I really want to stress this. Because if we're doing the biblical model, elders should come from within the congregation. I mean, I came from outside, that's fine, that can happen, that has happened in history. In fact, Titus was put there by Paul. So, you know, that did even happen in the early church. It's not that that's wrong, but the emphasis in the New Testament was really about raising up leaders from within. Because, you know, you're still probably just getting to know me and I'm getting to know you. It takes years to sort of really feel like you know a man. Whereas if an elder comes from within, that's already there. The trust, the relationship, bang, it's there, it's all in place, and you can just build on that. But when we're considering these qualities in a man, we're not asking what was he like 5 years ago, what was he like a year ago. We're asking ourselves, how is this man in the present tense as I find him now? What has God's grace done in this man now? The past is forgiven. I don't reject a man because of not being able to take him seriously from 10 years ago. Because God doesn't do that with us, does he? There's no grace in that. This should be, what is the man by God's grace in our church now? That's very important. If we don't have that as a foundational principle, we're never going to see elders raised up among us. Because we've all got skeletons. We've all done stupid things. Silly things. Now, of course, I have to caveat this, there may be a sin from the past, a gross immoral sin that would mean the man couldn't be an elder, just simply because of the scandal it would bring in the area. So don't misunderstand me on that one, okay? But I'm just saying, a person, you have to allow for growth in people. In fact, Titus is a Greek name and Paul calls him a son. Titus was one of Paul's converts. Now, he must have had all sorts of baggage that he brought with him into his Christian life. But under God's grace, through God's grace and under God's sanctifying hand, Titus was now an elder material. And he's saying to Titus, someone that he saw converted, go and appoint elders. Titus was out of a godless culture. And in fact, that's what you see in this book. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in the present age. Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. In fact, any of these elders, it's dawned on us, this is a church that is a young church. So any of these possible candidates that Titus is looking at and comparing with this profile of an elder would have all once been godless, pagan Gentiles. And yet Paul says to them, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy. So in other words, any of the elders he's going to be choosing were once these kind of people. Hateful, hating one another. Ah, but when the kindness and the love of God our Saviour towards men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The renewing of the Holy Spirit. So we're saying, not what has the man been, but what has the Holy Spirit done in this man now? Paul himself was once a persecutor of the church, a hater of the church of Christ, an angry, covetous, vile, evil man. And then he became a trophy of God's grace and a leader in the work of the gospel in the early church. And so what I'm saying is this, if we reject any man that's raised up among us and is gifted and graced for this purpose, we reject the God who has gifted and graced this man by rejecting him based on past prejudices. This is a very, very serious thing. That's why I'm majoring this point. And this is important when we do consider men that have grown up in the church, isn't it? Don't think about how do I remember them when they were little, when they were climbing the apple tree or throwing hymn books off the balcony. No. Look at the man now and ask, what is he by grace? So, in application points then, I have raced through this a lot quicker than I wanted to. So if you ever want some points of clarification, I'd be more than happy to send some over to you. Firstly, beware of nominating an elder that you just happen to click with. And I've made this point before. That's why you have plurality of elders. You don't have to have a close relationship with every single elder. You may vote for someone that you say, you know what, I wouldn't go to him, I would go to him. But if you could vote for him on this basis, whether or not I would personally have a chemistry with that particular elder, if this elder fits this profile, then he's capable of being an elder in this church. Because where he may not be the kind of man that I kind of have a chemistry with, someone else in the church might have chemistry with him. And that's the wonderful thing about plurality of elders. You will find that different elders have influence among different people in the church. And when they talk together, they shepherd the church together, and in so doing, shepherd the whole flock together. That's why you have plurality. Different personalities, different gifts, different kinds of personalities. And because, let's face it, you have different personalities in the congregation, don't you? So if you only have one kind of personality in the eldership, there may be a half the church who just can't, they just struggle to relate to that person. So don't reject a man simply because you don't relate to them, because others might relate to them. Reject a man if they are disqualified. Yeah? Secondly, beware of making a choice based on whether that person makes you feel good all the time. We're not looking for the feel-good factor. Remember, an elder is a shepherd whose job is to feed the flock the word of God. Sometimes it's sweet to our taste, sometimes it's bitter to receive. Fourth, don't overlook, as I said, candidates based on past mistakes. And then lastly, pray your elders would desire more and more to grow in these qualities, to abide in these qualities, that they would remain dependent on the Lord, humility, to seek God for grace, because these can only be maintained by grace. I'm only ever 1 hour away from failing in these areas. And that means every elder needs his people's prayers. Okay? And pray that your elders would also fear God in this kind of way. You don't want them to fear you more than they fear God. They can only love you and serve you when they fear God. They can only do good to your souls when they live before one audience and one audience alone, and with one being to whom they are accountable to. If you want elders who don't fear God, they're elders that are going to harm you. And I think that's, to be honest, I think that's quite different to what a lot of people today in the church are looking for. So may we all know the grace in these things, and may we pray with increasing intensity that God would give men these gifts, because the health of the church depends upon them. Amen.